Okay, since there is the fight and fear here this morning, I'm going to ask, not even a control factor or anything, but it's a worship factor, ask y'all to move up for just a little bit, especially those of you in the halfway back. Let's move up and have a little worship together. If while you're up, if you did not pick up one of the Seder seats, please do so. They're in the chair. You'll need one of the Seder seats. Thank you very much for doing that. Not control or anything. Need everybody at the front, but it just is so good for worship and people get closer. Romeo, come up and worship with us. Okay, we have a lot to cover this morning and getting ready for the switch from the Passover to the Lord's table. I think you're going to learn some insightful things. I certainly did in preparing it and getting ready for tonight. Let's begin with a word of prayer together. And the purpose of the prayer is to be sure that we are in the proper power control of the God, the Holy Spirit, for worship, for praise, for praying, for understanding the Word of God. God, the Holy Spirit, is the teacher, and the Word of God cannot be understood in the realm of the human mind, the flesh mind. So we spend a few moments to evaluate, test ourselves, to see if we are in faith and trusting God, the Holy Spirit, for these purposes. And so let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to worship you, to carry on this tradition, this mandate that is given to us by our Savior, the head of the church in the first century. Believers have been doing this now for some 2,000 years, and it is our privilege at our time on the scene of history to carry on this worship, the study of your word, praying together, singing together, encouraging one another, serving one another in love as we are commanded to do, functioning in the realm that you have given to us individually and corporately. And Father, we pray now that we, God the Holy Spirit, will guide us, power us as we sing, as we study your word. We pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. I have a great deal to cover, but song is always part of worship. So if you'll open to Psalm number 1, Holy, Holy, Holy. I talked to James Webb, the man I've mentioned a few times to you, in regard to the leading of singing, and they're looking forward, he and his wife looking forward to moving here, and they'll do it sometime. He's going to be here sometime in late September. He had a lot of business things to put into order, and but for right now you're still stuck with me, and we will sing verses 1 and 4 of Holy, Holy, Holy. Let's stand and sing together now. All right, a few things I'd like to bring to your attention in order for this assembly of importance. Tonight we will have the celebration of the communion, and then we will eat together. So please bring a dish, and we'll have the table set up and spend some time together in fellowship in eating and enjoying that together. I'm hoping, I said this now last two times, I'm hoping tonight Mrs. Smith will join us, and she's the woman who owns the property. I'm hoping that she'll be here, and we'd love for you to come tonight, and at 6 o'clock we will have the celebration of the Lord's table, and then we will have some fellowship meal together. Next, we'll have services Tuesday, Wednesday, and then Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. We're asking you to be in prayer about 5, 6, maybe 7, but about 5 or 6 pastors are going to be coming in. And we're going to get together, and we're going to have some intense time together in studying specifically the spirit-filled life by faith, some other very important issues coming in from about three or four different states. And I'm really looking forward to the time with these men. It's going to be intensified time. And usually, I wouldn't want to get with a bunch of pastors. I think it'd be boring. But this is going to be quite important, especially in the lives of some of these men. So please be in prayer concerning this Friday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Saturday afternoon at 5 o'clock here, we'll have our first fall teens meeting. And I think the teens, if you're able to come, are going to really enjoy the study. It's going to be an area that we have not studied before. And we're going to take a look at the dragons, the what are called mythological figures that are in the Bible that have caused people a lot of problems. A lot of conservatives don't like to study it because they just want to leave it alone. I like James Vernon McGee. He said, there's something here. I don't know what it is. And that's where he left it. And there is something very vital. And they come up again in the book of Revelation. So teenagers, we will be studying. I know teenagers might enjoy just studying the dragons in the Bible. And so we'll take a look at Job, the Revelation. And that will start next this coming Saturday the 9th, 5 o'clock here, and we'll have some food and all provided. Then next week, not this coming Tuesday, but the next week, the week of the 11th, I will part of that week I'll be doing a conference in Tucson, Arizona, and solicit your prayers in preparation for the conference in Tucson, Arizona. So please bear those things in mind. I've not heard from Hanna-Barbera, but we're going ahead and working on the gospel to give to children. And we have a lot of people waiting, so I guess God's just going to do it at His perfect timing. And just solicit your prayers in regard to that work. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. First of all, if you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior, please do understand that the offering plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. The only issue for it before you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, it becomes our responsibility, our duty, our privilege to give as unto the Lord, to support the teaching of the Word of God, the dissemination of the gospel, the spreading of the Word of God. With these principles in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. Thank you for the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America, the freedom, Father, to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. We cross that freedom, Father, with the great freedom with which we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And now, Father, by utilizing both spheres of freedom, we now give as unto the Lord. And we pray, Father, that you will receive these offerings now, that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, tonight we're going to be celebrating the Lord's table. And we started a series of communion studies a couple of communions ago in which we are studying the historical development of the memorial to the Messiah. And we're going to spend a few moments in prayer. Very important study this morning and tonight in dealing with this ritual. Some churches, some denominations are saturated with ritual. In fact, the entire services of some denominations, even to this day, are all ritual. And then you go to, the other extreme where it becomes very relaxed and very few rituals in the Bible church movement. And we're going to take a look this morning at a very important point in history. And that is the movement from the celebration of the Passover to the Lord's table. So let's prepare ourselves for our study. Let us pray. Father, we pray now that you will post sentries around our assembly that we might examine the Word of God and the truths that are given to us, that we might be able to see what is concealed in your Word. We pray, Father, that you will protect us from the forces of darkness that would seek to intrude upon our understanding and our seeing the truth. Pray now that God, the Holy Spirit, will cause us to accurately understand the Word of God, the historical development of the Passover and the Lord's table. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, now, a couple of communions ago, what we did, we spent some time in noting that there is a celebration to the memorial of the Messiah in every period of history. In the first period of history, from the Gentiles, which would start with Adam and Eve out of the garden, called the period of the Gentiles, and this, we saw, had a memorial, and it involved bread and wine. And this we saw in our study of Abraham and Melchizedek. And you'll recall that this is pre-law, and that Jesus Christ is of the order of the priesthood of Melchizedek, not the Mosaic law. He's not an Aaronic or Aaron priest. He is of the pre-law, the period of grace. And this is the same priesthood that you and I are under. This is why it is called royal priesthood. But we saw and studied that communion service, that passage. Then, last communion service, we took up both Sunday morning and night for it. I didn't plan on doing this. I didn't plan on having two services for the communion service. I planned on doing this order of historical development. And I don't think we'll continue doing it with both services, though I do not mind, because there's so much to understand. Then the last communion service, we went to the period of the Jews, and you recall that before, and this is important, before law was given, the Passover was instituted. And we saw last time, we studied in Exodus, the beginning of the Passover. And we studied all of the elements, everything involved, the lamb, the picking out of the lamb, how many days before, the 3 days before, symbolizing Christ's life. Then we noted the time period of the lamb, how it had to be perfect, without blemish, and then the slaughter of the lamb, how he had to be cooked over fire, not boiled in water, because of the judgment of our sins, the eating of it, the bitter herbs, everything that we studied. We did this last at our last communion service. Now, that was approximately 1421 B.C. Now, for 1,400 years, over 1,400 years, and some years they did not do it, but for some 1,400 years, for the discussion here, the Jews had been celebrating the Passover once a year. And now, what we're going to look at today and tonight is the changing of the memorial service. We're now going to go from the last Passover to the first communion, or the first Lord's Supper. And so we're going to take a look at that aspect of what we're in the midst of studying. So we're going to change from the Passover to the Lord's table. Now, let's start off by understanding something very important and noting that there is, and let me put the word great, there is a great debate on this occasion. It gets right back to our argument. You know, many people desire the Bible to be so clear, to be so simple, to be so absolute, to have no contradictions. And that's the way we prefer it. But if those of you that have studied the Bible, it just isn't that way. There's a great deal very difficult to understand, and there's a great deal that does seem to contradict itself. And this takes us right into that argument, what day was Jesus Christ crucified? Most Christians will recognize it as Friday from the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church instituted that when it was in the ultimate of authority, and we have continued that. Some believe it was Thursday. The Word of God says, first of all, let me make it clear, the Bible does not give us an exact day of the week that Jesus Christ was crucified. And that some believe it was Thursday, some Friday. The Bible does say that Jesus Christ was in the grave 3 days and three nights. Now, that's what it does tell us. And if someone believes that Jesus Christ, that this happened on Friday, Thursday, Wednesday, I'm not going to break fellowship. As long as they believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, bearing the judgment of the sins of the world, and rose again from the grave. But I want you to understand, it's not a dogma of the day that Jesus Christ was crucified that we can go to and defend. In fact, it's such a thing now that in the age of the computer, that all three groups go to the computer now and use the computer going all the way back into the Old Testament, starting with the dating of kings and adjustments of calendars and all of this stuff to prove that it was Friday, and they can do it. Prove that it was Thursday, and they can do it. Prove that it was Wednesday, and they can do it. People, if we have to go to computers for a dogma, I don't think it's a dogma. I think it's something that we're going to have to set aside in that regard as far as the dogma is concerned. But another of the great confusions in all of this is the timing of the Passover. If we could pinpoint the Passover, then we could pinpoint the crucifixion, couldn't we? And that would make it real simple. But the problem is, there is great confusion, discussion, disagreement, battles in regard to the day of the Passover. It would just make it so easy if we could do that. But we have problems in regard to the Passover. The New Testament gives four accounts, and that is important in regard to the four Gospels, that there are four accounts of the Last Supper, the Last Passover, First Communion service. Three are by Gospel writers. Matthew, Mark, Luke tell us about the changing of the Passover to the Lord's Supper. John doesn't. So where is the fourth? That's by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. And it's not my intent to go through all the sources of all the different battles today in regard to the dating of the Passover, the dating of all of these things. The New International Standard of Bible Encyclopedia, four large volumes. You can press your pants on it if you're a bachelor. And in volume three, under the article, The Lord's Supper, they do an excellent job in expressing, well, without prejudice, many of the problems that are involved. And we're not going to resolve them. In fact, we can't resolve them, so I'm not even going to try. But let me give you some points as we move now into our study. What we're looking at is the Passover, that Jesus Christ was the night in which he instituted the Lord's Supper. And I just tried to summarize some things to you to show you the development of the problem. Under point one, from the precise dating of the events of the fourth gospel, the question arises, I'm quoting them, the question arises whether the supper recorded in the synoptic gospels can properly be regarded as a Passover feast, period. I mean, we're debating whether that night in which the Lord ate, was it indeed the official Passover? I don't know where you stand on it. I'm not going to ask people to raise your hand. I know what I thought. But I want you to do some things with me. Look with me at John 18. Look at John 18. I want to show you something. John 18. Now remember, John doesn't record this account. But look at John 18, verse 28. John 18, verse 28. They led Jesus, therefore, from Caiaphas. Now, this is going into the morning, late night, early morning of the crucifixion. Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium in order that they might not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Oh, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and I'll show you this, tell us that it was the Passover, that it was eaten the night before. John says they didn't want to go into the praetorium because later that afternoon, that early evening, they're going to eat the Passover. Uh-oh, why isn't the Bible clear? Why do we do that? Well, okay, one passage, we can explain it away. One passage, one reference, confusing, but we can handle that. Okay, look at chapter 19. Look at chapter 19, verse 14. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. Uh-oh, Matthew, Mark, and Luke say it's the Passover. John, on the day that Christ is being crucified, and he, remember, he ate the night before, he says this day is the day for the preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." This is early in the morning of the crucifixion, and that day is, according to John, going to be the Passover. Okay? Two verses. Okay, I can still stumble through that, but three, look at verse 31, same chapter. The Jews, therefore, because it was the day of preparation, three times John makes this very clear. This is no accident. Three times John makes it clear, this is the day of the preparation for the Passover, which will be eaten later this evening. So that the Jews, therefore, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Okay, we have this problem then in John. He's saying that the Passover officially has not been eaten yet. And they indicate that Jesus died on the afternoon, therefore, before the official Passover. Okay, point two. Mark, along with Matthew and Luke, Mark, in the Mark account, calls the eating meal a Passover. And we'll see this in a moment. Matthew, Mark, Luke all call the eating of the meal that Jesus Christ is going to partake of that night, the Passover. There are many details in Mark's account that correspond with the Passover, characterize it, the supper, as the Passover. There are some problems with it being the Passover. Maybe the wine was not for, maybe the wine was fermented, and going by some of the words for wine. Maybe the bread was leavened bread instead of unleavened. It's a debate. I'm just telling you these things, letting you see the problem. But Mark makes it very clear, so many things in Mark make it clear that this is the preparation of the Passover. Very meticulous in preparation, the preparing of the meal, being at night, the reclining at the table, which is done at the Passover, and all of these things, the singing, everything fits the mold of being a Passover. Point three. Okay, what's going on? What do we have here historically on this night? All right, there are many problems to resolve, and we're not here to do that, but let me give you some of the things. First of all, there is very good reason, historically, non-biblical, but secular history, to believe that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were always fighting, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were always fighting each other. The Jews were constantly on each other, much like the body of Christ today, much like the church. They were constantly battling each other. And they were in dispute over the exact time of the feast. And so that there were two different dates for the Passover. Secondly, and very important, a calendar was found in the Qumran community. I don't know how many of you know about the Qumran scrolls. Qumran scrolls have opened up and revealed a great deal and have really helped us in understanding a lot, filling in a lot of things in the time of the Bible. The Qumran scrolls are some scrolls that were found around the Dead Sea, the northern part of the Dead Sea. And there are books on them now. You can get the books. You can study them. We did this in seminary. and very, very helpful. There was a calendar found in the Qumran community. Now listen to this, which places the Passover on Tuesday evening, several days before the official Passover. That would mean that Jesus Christ will be crucified. If this is true, then what we have is that Jesus Christ celebrated the Passover that Tuesday evening, somewhere in late Tuesday night, went over to the Mount of Olives, was betrayed by Judas, arrested, and then going into Wednesday morning, started the six trials that he had to go through, and then Wednesday morning, 9 o'clock, on the cross, and he died, taken off of the cross, put into the grave by Wednesday evening at 6 o'clock. Wednesday night is night one. Thursday is day one. Thursday night is night two. Friday is day two. Friday night three. And then Saturday is day three. And sometime after 6 o'clock on Saturday, remember Jewish time starts at 6 o'clock. Ours starts at 12 midnight. Theirs starts at 6 p.m. And starts the new day. Sometime after 6 p.m., going into the Sabbath, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I don't want to get into a debate about that. You believe that it was Friday, we can worship, and as long as we agree that he died on the cross for the judgment of the sins of the world. And what I want to show you is the great confusion in regard into the Passover. This meal, I want you to see some of these things that are going on at this time. Now, if you'll open the Word of God to, let's study the Mark account, because it gives us a lot in regard to the Passover. So let's take a look at Mark. Mark, you have to deal with a lot of these things in the Word of God. So let's deal with Mark chapter 14 now. Mark chapter 14. Now, before we get into Mark chapter 14, what we're going to do this morning and tonight, we're going to see the historical shift from the Passover to the Lord's table. Now, the Hebrew word, once again, we saw this last communion, the first Sunday in August. The Hebrew word comes from the root paschei, which looks like this in the Hebrew. And what I want you to understand about this word, P-A-S, and then we'll give this a C-H sound, paschei. And this is the word translated Passover. It occurs three times in Exodus 12. We studied all of those last time. Exodus 12:13, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Verse 23, the Lord will pass through and to smite, and the Lord will pass over the door where the blood is. And then in verse 27, the Lord will pass over the door. So this is the Hebrew word for Passover. The word means just that. It means to pass over. So here is the deliverance from judgment, to protect or to pass over the judgment. In other words, on this night, the night of the Passover, in around 1421 B.C., all through the land of Egypt, the angel of death would pass over the land, Jews included. The firstborn of every family was to die, meaning animal as well as human. But every door where there was the blood of the Passover lamb on the borders of the door, the angel would pass over so that no judgment would enter into that house. It was the blood that brought about the Passover, not the eating. It wasn't the eating. It was this blood that he saw on the door. And when he saw that door with the blood on it, you recall we studied this, the angel would pass over and no judgment would come on that family. So it was a deliverance from judgment. And that's what the blood was there for at that time. And the word Passover, historically, has come to be used and refer to several different things. Let me give you a list. Is this a complete list? I don't know. And don't, not getting involved, you get the idea. When you hear the word Passover, One, it is used to refer to the act of passing over judgment on God's people at the original site, at the original time in 1421 B.C. It is used in reference to the lamb. Sometimes you have Passover without even the word lamb there, but it's used in reference to the Passover lamb, as in Exodus 12, 21 and 27. It is used to refer to the whole meal, the Passover, referring to the meal. The word is used to refer to the entire celebration of the Passover. The word is used for the preparation of the lamb, preparation of the house, the feast itself, and therefore it's called the Feast of Passover. It is used in reference to the whole seven-day period, beginning with the unleavened bread, Feast of the Unleavened Bread, Feast of the Passover. Unleavened bread is 7 days. Passover is 1 day. The word is used for that whole time frame. So what I want you to see is how rich the word is and used in so many different perspectives. The Passover, most sacred of the feasts as far as the Jews were concerned, it occurred once a year. Now in the Mark account, we come to the last Passover and the Lord and the first Lord's Supper. Now, very important. Very important. If you want to study with me through this, if you want to read it and get some understanding, please bear this in mind. When the disciples entered into the upper room and everything that Christ is going to say and all of these things that are on the table, their understanding is of the Passover, the Old Testament ritual that has now been handed down, and that's very important. The disciples are going to come in, and their thinking is in regard to what has been going on in the nation of Israel since 1421 B.C. Every year the Jews have celebrated the Passover and all the things about the Passover. It's one of those things that is so second nature we hardly give it a thought. And we don't have an official celebration of 4th of July here, but it's that kind of thing. We enter the 4th of July with an understanding. If we celebrated the 4th, we all enter it with our mindset of what happened in the beginning and founding of our country and all those great people who fought and died and all the things and all the struggles and all the speeches and all the things that were brought about to bring us our freedom in America. Remember, when they walked into this is a religious, not just political, economic, this was a spiritual thing for them also. And their mindset is in regard to the symbols and the teachings of the Passover. They understood everything in that regard. They entered the upper room for the Passover, understanding it as a reminder of the children of Israel making the exodus out of slavery in Egypt. And the deliverance was because of the slaughtering of the Passover lamb, putting the blood on the door, eating of the lamb, all that was involved on the night before they moved out into freedom. All right, a few points. One, Exodus from Egypt was for the Jews an event of extreme importance and served as a model of God's act for them. This is important for this, what's going to happen tonight. Not tonight here, but tonight as far as the last Passover and the First Communion, First Lord's Table. The Exodus from Egypt was for the Jews an event of extreme importance and served as a model of God's act for them. Very important. It was regarded as God's delivering, involving not only the generation that actually experienced it, but all succeeding generations. Don't you and I do that on the 4th? In our own way? Aren't we a part of what happened at our nation's beginning when we consciously celebrate July the 4th? Don't we consciously relate what they did? I'm free. I'm part of what they gained. I'm part of what they did. So what the 4th of July does for us, it makes us a part of our forefathers. It makes us a part of the speeches by Patrick Henry, the sacrifices by the signers of the Declaration of Independence, how they were ready to give up life and home and family and all that they possessed for our freedom. If we consciously celebrate July the 4th, we do it because that makes me a part of what they did. It brings what happened 200 years ago for us, or some 200 years ago for us, it makes me a part of it. It makes you a part of it. Now, in the spiritual realm, and far more important in this realm to them, historically before God, every Passover made them a part of that Exodus. It made them personally and individually a part of what was going on and what had happened at that time. So you sense that identity that they're making with it. Point two. The celebration of the Exodus in the annual Passover feast, now over 1,400 years, is intended not simply for thanksgiving and for thankful memories of the past, but to bring each generation under the living power of freedom from Egypt, the freedom of the Exodus. Is to bring each generation under the living power of the freedom of the Exodus. This is a great event. This is a sacred, very important event. It takes the past and brings the past to the present. It takes what happened way back in the past and makes it a vivid reality right now in the present for every Jew. This is a very important thing for every Jew. They participated, every Jew, every year that they celebrate the Passover, and I might add, this is true right up to this very day of Jews who do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah to celebrate the Passover. What they do, it goes back and makes them, right now, part of that generation that came out into freedom. Exodus 12:26. Exodus 13:8. So this history, this ritual has been a part of their history for over 1,400 years. It's sacred. Therefore, they are not all alerted. The disciples are not all alerted. They're not all surprised by the instruction of the Lord, go prepare the Passover. This is not disarming to them. This is not alarming to them. This is something they've been doing since they were children. Boom, 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 boom. Except for Luke, who's not a Jew. They've been doing this all the time. So nothing's out of kilter here. Now, point three is vital. With all that has been said, almost every one of these, I feel, are very important for your flow of what's going on. Now, we've been studying something very important about the Bible that is really important for all of us. And we have seen how the written word of the Bible and how the living word, and that's Jesus Christ, this is the written word, the Bible, the living word, Jesus Christ, we have seen that the Bible and that the Jesus Christ in his flesh did two things, and that is it reveals and conceals at the same time. Now, we've seen this in the Bible, for example, Isaiah 28, and in our study of John, we've seen this in the living word, how there were people who could look at Jesus Christ in the flesh and say, there is the son of Joseph and Mary, nothing more. Look at him. He is of no stately form, Isaiah 53. There's nothing grandeur about him. Other people look at the same person and say, there's the Lamb of God. There's the Son of God. In that person, both concealed who he was to those who refused to see and revealed who he was to those who would see by faith. The Passover exactly the same thing. The Passover both reveals and conceals. Now, let me show you this. It does both of these. To the Jew and Gentile who wish to see, well, let's take it first of all to the Jew. What most Jews, and especially Jews throughout history who rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Jews, the Passover conceals the truth. It conceals it. They do not see Messiah. What they see is what you see on the surface, like when you looked at the flesh of Christ or when you read portions of the Bible. What they see is, this is nothing more than a celebration of us coming out of Egypt, coming out of slavery, going into our promised land, and it is a picture that the Messiah will bring us political, economic deliverance, and we're waiting for that to occur. It conceals to them that this is a teaching of, and here comes the concealing part now, for the Jew and Gentile who will see, no, this teaches of the Messiah. This teaches of a deliverance from the slavery or bondage of sin by the sacrificial death of the Savior, of the coming Messiah, and in our time, one who has already come. So you can enter into, how can the Jews, for 1,400 years, over 1,000 years, go through this, and then when Messiah comes, not understand it? Very simple. Very simple. It conceals. And remember, I believe the Bible is written this way, people. I believe that Passover is this way. That those who do not want to see the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross, they will not see it. They will see a political, economic concept here. And that's what they're waiting for, is a political, economic deliverance. But it's also written for those who will see Jesus Christ, the veil lifted, 2 Corinthians 4, the veil is lifted, and they will see, no, this Passover teaches a spiritual death. And there are those throughout all history, Old Testament and New, but Old Testament who saw it, John saw it, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Boom, Passover. He saw it. Many Jews saw it. Many did not. How can that be? How can you have a Passover ritual that is so clear messianic, so clear Jesus Christ, and not see it? Because the Passover is designed to both reveal and conceal. To those who want to see nothing more than political economics, it's there, and that's all that's there. That's all that's there. All through history. That's it. Period over and out. Came out of Egypt, went in the promised land, God's going to do it again for us. Political, economic deliverance. To the eye that wants to see, it also reveals. It reveals the truth to the eye who would see. So the Passover, even right up to this very day, and I'm going to go through some of this with you. When Jews celebrate it, it's just amazing. They'll go through what we're getting ready to look at, and they'll never see. And you sit there and you go, how can they miss this? It's very simple. The Passover reveals and conceals. It conceals the truth to those who do not want to see, because they do not want to see Jesus Christ. The Bible does the same thing. Jews have been doing this all through history, and Christians. Those who want to read the Bible and see work, people, it is here. Work. Obedience. Obeying. It's there if you want to see it. If you want to see, though, concealed is the grace and faith and love. It's whatever you want to see. You want to see do, Isaiah 28, then that's what the Word of God will come to you. You want to see grace and love and faith, then you'll see it. The Bible both reveals and conceals. The Passover both reveals and conceals what's going on historically. All right, Mark 14, we're going to look quickly at verses 12 through 25. Now, this is not just another Passover. This is the Passover. This is the last Passover. This introduces the first Lord's table, the first communion, and we're going to deal with the words at our next communion. I'm having a lot of fun getting these ready. We're going to have a lot of fun. Those of you that were able to come in July and August and now, all the way through, when we get through, you can put these lessons together, and I hope we can put them together for a little, just in mimeograph work. I don't guess we do mimeograph anymore. Copy work, just put it together in the foyer for you. This is going to be just an in-depth study of the Passover communion, and we're going to just cover so many different things with it. And today, we're looking at the chains. Now, at this Passover, the one we're looking at in Mark 14, the Lamb is there. Jesus Christ is there. At this table, the Lord is the host, and He's the Lamb. He's the host, and He's the Lamb, and we're the guest. Now, let me give you a little reading of this. Verses 12 through 16 is the preparation. Very important to Jews. The preparation for Passover. Verses 17 through 21, participation in the Passover. Who can participate? Verses 22 through 25, the institution of the Passover. In other words, a memorial change in history. All right, first the preparation. Now let me just tell you that the Passover, Old Testament, time of Christ, all the way up to today, demands very careful preparation, ritual preparation. Even in the Old Testament, time of Christ, right up to today, it involves very careful ritual preparation. Now, as we're going to see, preparation for the Lord's table for us is equally as important. But the preparation is much different. Preparation is much different for us. We don't go through a ritual preparation, but we do have a very important soul preparation and very little ritual, but a great deal of soul preparation. All right, Mark chapter 14, verse 12. Oh, boy. And on the first day of the unleavened bread, bear in mind, I don't want you to forget it, what we just read in John. He says the next day is this. Just keep in your mind at the problem there. And on the first day of the unleavened bread, and by the way, Matthew, Mark, Luke all agree here in this statement. On the first day of the unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" Now, they make it very clear, this is the Passover meal. Now, did I give you all of the other places where it is? In Matthew, Mark, Luke, did I give you the account? Let me just give that to you so you'll have it in your notes. In the Matthew, this is given in Matthew 26, 17 through 30, if you want to read these and see some of the discrepancies in the flow. Mark 14, 12 through 25. Luke 22, 7 through 23, and then the fourth account, it's that Bible that it has to be recorded four times, three in the Gospels and one by Paul, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. Okay, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all agree here. And on the first day of the unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, John says it's going to happen the next day. The disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" All right? Now, let's note a few things here. One, note the phrase Passover lamb. This is the Greek pastea. I gave you the Hebrew, and I think that you should have the Greek in mind. And so here is the Greek, and it's pastea. P-A-S-C-H-A. That's the Greek. This is the Greek. This is the transliteration. Pasche, which we have already noted, it is a literal translation of the Hebrew word. It means pass over so as to deliver from judgment. But the word simply means to pass over. It can be used in other texts. In fact, it is used in other texts in the Old Testament where they actually jumped over something. I'm not going to go through all of that, but the word means to pass over, and it's the passing over of the judgment. Second point, every Jew for some 1,400 years now, right up to this day, and I'm talking about 1995, they did it in 95, so it's already been done in 95, Jews celebrated this ritual. And again, associating themselves with that generation that came out of bondage. And it reminds them how God passed over judgment of the firstborn of Israel, of the houses, and killed the firstborn of the Egyptians. They still celebrate this. Very ritualistic. Three. Therefore, we find that this ritual, both reveals and conceals. It conceals the spiritual if all they want to see is a political, economic deliverance. A deliverance from economic, political bondage, slavery under Egypt. And that's all that the mind can relate to is the cosmos and the world. And that's all that a lot of unbelievers do. And in fact, that's all. A lot of Christians live that way. They can't live in the spiritual realm. They don't see about marriage. They don't see about local church. They don't see about their life and their finances. Everything that they do in that invisible realm. And yet we must. We must do everything. Everything that happens in our lives, everything that happens in history, but specifically with each of us, we must be able. If you do it only in the realm of the physical, of the world, you're only seeing part of the picture. You're only making a decision. You're going to become depressed or happy in half of the picture. We must be able to penetrate by faith into that invisible realm. So under point three, just a reminder, therefore this feast both revealed and concealed. It is going to conceal the spiritual to those who refuse to see it and see only that part of the political economic. Four, the term Passover, used for the ordinance, as we have it here in Mark 14, used for the ordinance, the preparation, the ordinance, the sacrifice, everything refers, it centers around that lamb. And if we're going to see the term Eucharist, now I'll come to the study of the Lord's table next in October, first Sunday in October, but we're going to see that the Eucharist also refers to Jesus Christ. He's our Eucharist, but we'll come to that in its proper place. Point five, the Passover animal was to be pure. That's a picture of Jesus Christ, without spot, without blemish. You couldn't sacrifice. Well, okay, it's sacrifice time. You know that old lamb out there we got? And he's got a broken leg. Let's get rid of it. It's no good anyway. It's disease-ridden. We need to get rid of it anyway. No, 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 no. You had to take your very, very... This is what's amazing. You had to take your very best lamb, your very best animal for the sacrifices, and sacrifice it. And you know what, people? Millions of Jews did that through their history, but never did it by faith in the Messiah. It was a ritual without reality, and they did it. It was mechanical. They were putting their hopes in putting that animal on. It had no spiritual meaning. It was concealed to them because they refused to see the Messiah. Six, there is no cup of blood in the feast or the ritual of the Passover. There is no cup of blood in the feast or the ritual of the Passover. In the original Passover only, the blood of the lamb was placed on the doorpost. After that Passover, after the first one, the blood is not part of the ordinance or the ritual. Seven, the feast involved not just a family, not just a physical family, but a company of people bound together. A company of people bound together by their Jewish heritage. The disciples are not related physically. but they are bound together. Now remember, the Jews are in diaspora at various times in their history. They are in diaspora. That means that they are forced to be spread all over the world. And even today, Jews who are not of the same family but have that common bond, they are brought together for this celebration of this Passover. 8. Let's go back a moment to the concept of revealing and concealing. And if you think I'm hammering it, I am. Because it is amazing how a person can do something every year, year in and year out of their life, and never, ever see what they're doing. It's just boggling to the mind. But Christians do it too. Christians do it too. Major denominations today, major preachers, Christians, do this today. They will not see what's in the Word of God because they see the law, they see the do, they do not see the faith, they do not see the grace. So I want to make a comment on the point 8 about the revealing and concealing. We have seen that this is true of the living Word, the written Word, and now this ordinance. For those who will see the Passover, look forward to the coming of the Messiah, who by His death would remove all mankind from the judgment of sins. This is what it looked forward to. A lamb provided by God. People, this is a reoccurring theme for the Jews. We'll see there are patterns in the Bible. We've already seen there are patterns in the Bible. And you have to be in tune to these patterns that are in the Bible. And we've already seen this is a pattern that is given in the Bible. Abraham and Isaac. Isaac is to die. The nation of Israel is to die. Isaac is taken off. Why? Because God supplied the sacrifice to be put on the altar. This is over and over. A pattern. God works in patterns so that you won't miss it if you have the eyes of faith and if you're seeing. It's over and over. But if you refuse to see, you won't see it. All you'll see is that this is talking about a deliverance. And people, we could have a debate. No, you people are reading into this. We're Jews. There are two sets of Jews. No, you're reading into this. This is about our political, economic deliverance. And all people, they'll walk circles around you because it's in the Bible that way. And then we'll have Jews say, no, this is the coming Messiah, whom we're looking forward to. And that's in the Bible. It's there for those who will see. It's concealed for those who do not want to see, but will be very comfortable in not seeing. They're very comfortable in seeing only the political, economic. And the Bible to me is written that way. This Passover is done just this way. On purpose. You can reject the Messiah and feel very comfortable in your religious stand. And this is what we have going on throughout the Word of God. But the Passover will go until that day when God supplies the Passover lamb. And when that comes, then the judgment of all the sins of the world will be taken care of. He will take care of. He will pass over judgment. See, he passed over judgment, say, for 1,400 years. I'm not going to judge Israel. I'm not going to judge. 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 Boom, the day he judges. Why? Because his son's there, the lamb's there. Now it's time to pay the due. But it will not only be for the Jews, it will be for the whole world. This lamb will die for the sin, for the forgiveness of sins of the whole world, not of the Jew only. And this is what it was taught. This was what was being stated there. And but Jews refused to see because it concealed to those who refused to see. All right, let's get to work. John 14, 13. Verse 13. And he sent two of his disciples. We know from the Gospel of Luke, these two men were John and Peter. They often did things together. It's interesting when you know these kinds of things in the Bible. John preached Peter's denial and being told of it very tenderly. And it is in the Gospel of John only The other accounts do not tell us about the restoration of Peter. Only John tells us of the restoration. All right, so Mark 14:13, and he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him." Usually a woman does this, so that's why this man will kind of stand out in that regard. A male servant carrying this water is really kind of out of line. Now, we have a pattern here. Now, what I'm getting ready to say to you, don't react. If you don't like it, just put it aside. Put it like, you know, if you're eating a meal and you don't like it, put it aside. When you're adult, you can do that. When you're a child, your mother makes you eat all that stuff. But when you're adult, you just push it aside. But do you see a pattern here? There's a servant that they're going to see carrying a pail of water. This is the work of a servant. This is the type of Christ himself. This is a looking at what Christ is going to do for them. Where does he take them? Look at verse 14. "And wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house." Do you know who that would be then? If he's taken us to the house, to the mansion, look what it says. The teacher says, "Where is my guest room in which I may eat of the Passover with my disciples?" Those close to me. So this is very, very similar to God the Father, the owner of the house. See? And we've already seen in John 14, what? "In my Father's house." And this is just another picture of what's going on in the spiritual realm. And I want you to note, in this verse 14, look what it says. Jesus Christ calls it the Passover. "I may eat the Passover." Again, John says that's the next day. Again, we go back to the Qumran calendar. And I lay heavily on the evidence supported by them that on this year it was done on Tuesday, which would fit for the crucifixion on Wednesday, which would fit for the 3 days and the three nights. But if you wanted any other time, hey, we can have fellowship together. We can celebrate the communion together tonight, as long as you and I both believe that he died on the cross, bringing the judgment, the sins of the world, and rose again, never to die, and we share in that both crucifixion and resurrection. But I'm just talking about the historical development. He calls this the Passover. John tells us, no, the next day is the Passover. All right, verse 15. "And he himself will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready, and prepared for us." Okay, preparation is very important to the Jews. And when I say that, I want your mind to kind of work. The reason I'm kind of doing this, both before the time of Christ, right up to this very day. Preparation, very important to the Jews, is the preparation for this meal. Come to a bachelor's house, the preparation's probably done an hour before the guests get there. Just, you know, throw everything into the closet, hide what you can, do what you can, get it done. No. This is done ritualistic. This is done meticulously. The preparation's very, very important. We have three words in that regard. Furnished, ready, prepared. Now, the word ready and prepared is the same Greek word, just one's a noun, one's a verb. Okay. In preparation for the Passover, let me have some fun with you now. In case you talk to a Jew, witness to a Jew. By the way, I picked up some pamphlets for you if you want to pick up one in witnessing to a Jew in the foyer. Now, in preparation for the Passover, the Jews, to this very day, do these things. They go in and they're very meticulous as far as cleaning, sterilizing the room, the house. The entire house is furnished and made ready, but especially the room where the ritual will take place. Each individual then is individually prepared. At this time that we're studying here, wash your feet. A lot of things had to be done, and they were well aware of all of these things. All right, look at the word furnished first. The room itself is furnished for the Passover meal. Now, those of you who understand and your house is set up a certain way, but when you're going to have a bigger crowd, a special meal, maybe different chairs and different tablecloth and different everything, we're used to that just in day in and day out if we can do it. This is extremely important to the Jews. Everything's different for this as far as the furnishing is concerned. This means to furnish with the couches around a table. Everything that is necessary is there, even the water bowl for washing and cleansing of the feet and making ready, making one prepared. Jesus Christ, if we use that analogy and that type, was the one carrying the bucket of water. What's the water hidden at this point? The servant is Christ. The owner of the house is God the Father. I think you can figure out what the water is if we understood and just noted another pattern established in God's Word. All right? Now, everything's necessary. The bowl for the washing of the feet, towel. The towel is even there for drying. The tables are very comfortably set with couches set around them, large enough for 13 people, while only 12 will participate of the large table. Now, the second word, and ready. Now, this is ready or prepared. And it is made ready for something special. Something is to be done. You go into the house, and you can just walk into some people's homes, and you know, oh, you're having a dinner tonight, and I'm not invited. Mm-hmm, very good. Thank you very much. See? That's why people drop by, you know, you've got the table set. Oh, no, why did they have to come by? You know, now they know. See? Well, the table is set. It's made ready. Everything is prepared. And this is what this means. This is, again, very important to the Jews. They have an exact ritual for making the house and the room ready. It must be clean, sterilized, prepared for the honor of this sacred event. But of great concern to the Jew, all the way up to the cross, all the way up to today, is clearing out the leaven, yeast, and the leaven, symbolic of sin. And so what has happened? I'll just share this with you what they do, the Jews today, and all the way through their history. What they would do today is that while the mother is getting things in the kitchen and pulling all of these things, preparing for the Passover meal, what the father does, he'll go around and he'll take little crumbs of bread with yeast, and you hide them throughout the house. And the children have to come along and find the bread. And when they find the crumbs, they shout. And the father will come in with a little spoon, and this is only used for this purpose, and a feather, and he will dust off the crumbs, and he will take them over to a fire and throw them in, the burning of the sin, burning of the leaven, getting it out of the house. So it's a ritual. And this is something done every year by the Jews. And then they make themselves ready for all of this. They have special tablecloths of linen representing righteousness. And the father would put on a white robe called the kittel. And Jesus Christ wore a outer robe. All right, verse 15. Jesus Christ uses a third word in verse 15, this time a command to John and Peter. Make preparation. It's the same word group, but third different usage. Make preparation there for us. This is an aorist, active imperative, and the verb of the noun that we just looked at for preparing and making ready. Now he commands him to do this. Take care of the few personal details. There'll be 13 of us, and make everything ready for us. And all of this is going on at this time. Now, verse 16. And the disciples went out and came to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. They did their preparing. All right, that brings us to the second part, verses 17 through 21, we have participation in the Passover. The Passover was for Jews. That's who was to participate. We're going to see that the Lord's table is for believers only who are in fellowship. But for the Passover, it was for Jews, but we're getting ready also for the Lord's table. So Passover, it's okay an unbeliever there. As long as that unbeliever is a Jew in that close group, Judas can be there. But we're getting ready to institute the Lord's table. Judas has to leave. All right? This is why I call this participation. Who can participate in the Passover? All Jews, believer or unbeliever. Again, that's why it reveals and conceals. But when we go to the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, we're going to change, and that participation is for believers only, Jew or Gentile. All right, let's take a look. See what we have happening. Verse 17. And when it was evening, this by the record that we'll just flow through, don't be offended if you think this is Thursday or Friday or whatever, but if this is Tuesday evening, and it was evening, Tuesday evening, and he came with the 12, somewhere around 6 o'clock, they start coming to the house. So he comes with the 12, and this group is very close, and there are Jews, and there's an unbeliever in there, but they've all, they're a close group. Verse 18, and as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, truly I say to you that one of you will betray me, one who is, eating with me. What is the eating with me? That's Passover. That's engaging in the part of the Passover. And we're going to finish this tonight, but it's all right for Jesus to be there for the Passover eating. He is eating with me. They have come. Now, we know this from our study in John. They came to this very sacred supper, the Passover, in arrogance. They're debating over which one is the more spiritual. People, let me make this very strong. I don't care even if they understood that Jesus was their Passover lamb. That's no way to enter into the celebration of the Passover. And it's like, and we've all experienced, somebody in our family on Christmas morning comes down with a bad attitude. You don't do that on Christmas morning. I don't care what your problem is. This is the day of the children. Take your problems and go somewhere. If you can't straighten up, this is an important morning. We're celebrating the 4th of July. Don't come over and tell us all your problems on this day. Don't lay a heavy on us. This is a special time. And the Jews know the Passover. These disciples know it. And they enter the room arguing who's the more spiritual. Who's closer to Christ? Sounds like a bunch of Christians today. Who's the more righteous? Who's the more spiritual? Who's the more this? Lost the whole spirit of the whole thing. Now, Jesus Christ, by the time we get to verse 18, has already washed their feet. He's already done some teaching. See? Now, for your knowledge, in the Jewish custom, in the Passover, before the Passover, candles are lit. And the candles are lit by a woman, generally the mother. But the candles are lit by a woman. I think you can see the symbolism. The Messiah brought into the world by a woman, and by the birth of by her giving birth. And so a woman would light the candles, and this would be sort of the beginning preparation for the Passover, bringing in the light of the world. So the candle would be lit, an official ritual candle. It's lit, and that is by a woman, and that is bringing the light of the world in. Jesus Christ is getting ready for the first Lord's table. In the Passover, unbelievers involved in the ritual of the Passover, and Jesus Christ is now getting ready, though, to change the memorial from the Passover to the Lord's table. It's very dramatic in this room. And only those involved in the spiritual realm are going to see really all that's going on. Jesus Christ knows what's going on. And there's one other person who knows what's going on. He's invisible, and that's Satan. So these two know what's going on. Now, so he's getting ready to make this change, and this means that the unbeliever must leave. But what is beautiful here is Jesus Christ doesn't say, all right, Judas, time for you to get out of here. Leave the room. No. Satan's going to do all of this. It's such a powerful night, the changing of the Passover to the Lord's table. Look what it says. They were reclining. Verse 18. This is still the way the Jews recline at the table today. And it says, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. Now, this is stated not just to identify the one who would do the betraying, but also to point out the baseness of the betrayal. It is someone that is so close that on this very special night where you're with very close friends, and remember this special group idea, someone that is that close to you that would be here for the Passover, that's the one, that is one of those is going to be the one who will betray. So it is done not only to identify, but also to reveal the baseness. But I will always remind you, it always takes a close friend to betray. It always takes someone who's close enough. It has to take someone, say for, you know, we have someone in the government who betrays our government. It has to be someone there who has access to hidden information, who has access to the secret files. Joe Smoe down the road can't betray us. He doesn't have access to that material. It has to be someone that's close to have a betrayal. It has to be. To have a real betrayal, it must be someone close. And that's the basis of what we're dealing with in the betrayal. Verse 19 now. They began to be grieved and to say to him, one by one, surely not I. Verse 20. We're not here to study all of this aspect of it, but to just go through. Verse 20, and he said to them, it is one of the 12, one who dips with me in the bowl. That makes it even more profound. By the way, not all of them heard this. Peter, the way the table is set here, let me just show you, the way the table is set is like this. And here is Judas, and here is the Lord, and John. Peter's across, John's here. And Peter said, what did he say? And they're able to carry on a conversation in another text. Okay, now verse 20. And he said to them, it is the one of the 12 who dips his bread with me in the bowl. Verse 21. For the Son of Man is to go, yes, it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man had he not been born. And we'll not study this as far as our concern. Now verse 22 to 25. And all I want to do is the rest of this morning is to introduce this, and then we'll get ready for tonight, because this is the changing now. Verse 22 to 25, we have a change in the institution. Right here we go from the Passover to the Lord's table. Look at verse 22. And while they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, broke it. And boy, I found a passage in the Bible. I can't wait. It's taken everything I can not to give that to you this morning, but I want it tonight. But it is powerful about that breaking of the bread. But it's in the Old Testament. We'll take a look at this. Now, let's go through the Passover custom so that you'll have a familiarity of the Passover custom. Now, I handed you out a sheet, and I hope all of you have it. It's called the Seder. And what I want to do is just go through this very quickly with you. And what we have going on in this study. Now, the Passover, the whole ritual is given in what they call the Haggadah, H-A-G-G-A-D-A-H. This is the official book of the Passover. A Seder is a Hebrew word meaning order or procedure. Order or procedure. Now, the entire Passover centers around four cups that will be used in the Passover. Now, get this in your mind since Christ picks up the cup. There are four cups. Remember, Jews are very high on rituals. There are four cups that are used. Let me give those to you. One, the first cup is called Kiddush, K-I-D-D-U-S. Now, this cup is the cup of sanctification. This is the cup of sanctification. So you have, if you went to a Passover, there'll be four cups involved, and you have a cup. And the first cup of wine is the cup of sanctification. This is a cup of thanksgiving for the Passover meal. This is still really part of the preparation. This cup simply sanctifies the table, all that's there, and getting ready for the event. Then there is a second cup. The second cup is the cup of praise. Then there's a third cup, the cup of redemption. And this is the cup that is believed that Christ will take hold of for the changing of the ritual. the third cup, and then there's a fourth cup for an unseen guest. It's the cup of Elijah. The cup of Elijah. Now, at the end of the table are three matzahs, and you have that in your seat. It's the third major word down, and this is set at the end of the table, and the matzah is unleavened bread. It's wrapped in a special covering with three parts. It's a linen covering and has three compartments in it. Then there is the Seder plate. And the Seder plate, there are a lot of different customs and different things, but